I know they reorganize things, but I'm going to mess it up just a wee bit. Just because I can't be that far. Yeah. All right. Okay. So, boy, we serve a crazy God, don't we? My goodness. It's just amazing. Amazing that Melinda is talking out of Kings, right? That's what you were speaking of, out of Kings. When was the last time you heard anything out of Kings in this church? Really, not right? I mean, really, you hear it maybe once in a while, but not very often. Well, guess where we're out of today? Kings, right? Kings, out of all places, right? So I'm praying this week, and I'm saying, you know, like, this is a message that could go, I could have used a lot of different stories from to get the message across that God wanted me to get. I was praying and I said, what story do you want me to relate to the people? And this story out of Kings comes up. And it just happens to be that Melinda was talking out of Kings. Now this is a different story, but it's out of 2 Kings. But it's just amazing how God works, right? So I'm sitting there going like, this is kind of one of these uncomfortable kind of preachings a little bit, because it can be convicting. It can be convicting. And some people will take that and say, like, you know, is God beating us down? But really, God is not beating us down. He's lifting us up. He's trying to free us. But we got to pay attention to what he's trying to free us from, right? And so when Melinda comes up and she says that, right off the bat, I'm like, I know I'm in the right place. I know that this is the message that's supposed to come. So don't think of this as a beatdown, and you're not going to hear, it's not going to be a beatdown, because you're going to see how it all twists and turns. But there are some things that God is working through us, right? And because the world is so messed up, that he wants us as pure as we can be. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but it's all to benefit us. It's all to benefit us, okay? So let's go through this. We're going to start in 2 Kings 5. We're going to spend a lot of time in 5. Of course, when you're getting over COVID and you have bad allergies this time of season, I could be drinking a lot of water, so bear with me a little bit. So we're going to talk about this guy. His name is Naaman. Anybody here Naaman? We all know Naaman, right? Yeah, okay, right. So Naaman, this is just a little part in this big Bible. But I found such good things out of this. So Naaman, he was a great commander in the army of kings of Syria, for the king of Syria. He was he's described as honorable and a man of great valor. But he was also a leper. So he had this disease. He had a disease, right? And most people, lepers, like, you didn't want to go near lepers, right? Because you could catch it, or you thought you could catch it. It was like this nasty, gross looking type of thing, right? So you didn't want to be, known as a leper, right? And so there was a young girl, who was a captive, and she goes to Naaman and says, you know what? You can be healed if you go see this prophet, okay, in Israel. And the great prophet of God is Elisha, okay? And so he decides, like, I want to get rid of this. I'm going to go see him, okay? So we're going to go down to verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. This is his instruction to him, right? So he goes and meets Elisha, and this is what Elisha tells him, okay? But Naaman becomes furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So you can see, this is a little side note, okay? You can see that the Naaman already had an idea of what it was supposed to look like, right? This is how it's going to go down. I'm going to go see Elisha, and Elisha's going to say a prayer to God, and he's going to put his hands over me, and boom, I'm healed. But that isn't what Elisha told him to do. Elisha told him, go and dunk yourself in the river 7 times. Seems silly. Why? What's the point of that? Right? And that's what he's going to say here. What's the point of that? Are you not the Abinah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Aren't you better than the waters? Like, why do I have to go to the water? It doesn't make sense. You're better than that. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in rage. In rage, because Elisha wasn't doing what Naaman thought he was supposed to be doing. Right? How many times do we sit in church and then we ask for somebody to come up and pray for somebody or just do a general thing and we don't do it because we're afraid we're not going to do it the way that we think it's supposed to be done? Doesn't that relate? Doesn't it relate? We sit back and we say, well, I can't do that. I mean, I don't have the nice flowery words to say a prayer. I might stumble. We say that to ourselves. I've said that to myself many times in the past. We often believe that something grand has to be done in order to see a miracle. Something grand has to be done. But really what God wants is obedience. He doesn't want grandness. He wants obedience. And we're going to see that over and over again.
That's too easy.
Just be obedient, right? Being obedient is what leads to the miracle. Because you're pleasing to God. And when we please God, He's more inclined to answer our prayers. Elisha had a deep connection with God and listened to God, right? And so that's what God told Elisha, that he was supposed to tell Naaman what to do. And Naaman got mad. Because it wasn't what he thought it was supposed to be. How many times do we do that? Where we think it should go this way. We think it should be that way. But God is saying, just be obedient. Just be obedient. There's many times in the Bible that we see weird requests done by leaders, including Jesus, to do certain things, and all they're looking for is obedience, and then the miracle happens. But if you're not obedient, then the miracle does not happen. Spit in mud, put it on your eyes. Why? What's that going to do? If I do that on my own, it does nothing. If I do it because it was instructed by God, now a miracle happens. Right? Obedience. So we go down to 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Right? So if he had told you to do something great, Maybe you would have done it because you thought it was great.
Right.
But dunking yourself in the water, that's not so great. 7 times. What if I did 8? You know? How much more then when he sees you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times into the Jordan. So he finally wakes up and he says, hey, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something to this. So he goes down, dips 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He was clean not because of the water. I hear a little. Is that me? Is that somebody on?
It's in the speaker.
It's in the speaker. All right. Let's try moving a little bit. All right. So he was clean. He was clean because he was obedient, not because of the water. The water had no magical powers. After being healed, he offers a gift to Elisha. Right? He says, hey, I'm so excited here. I want to give you something, right? But Elisha refuses it. And you know why he refuses it? Because it's bad. It's bad to accept something because then you're being bought out. And God cannot be bought out. You can't be bought. You can't buy your forgiveness. You can't buy your miracle. You can't be bought out. And Elisha realizes this. And so he refuses payment for it. God can't be bribed. And he can't be bought out. If you see a commercial, or you get something in the mail that says, hey, send money for this water, and this water will grant you miracles, that is not biblical. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. God cannot be bought. You're not paying somebody to get a miracle. That's not how God works. He wants obedience. All right. So Elisha refuses it. And then Naaman takes off. But there's a servant of Elisha named Gehazi. And Gehazi felt like Naaman should have taken something in payment. So he goes after Naaman to get something for payment. And he lies to Naaman, saying that he was sent by Elisha. Right? So then he's kind of like, kind of misleading Naaman, right? He's lying. He's like, Elisha sent me. And he changed his mind. He wants payment. And he asked for 1 talent of silver, which is a lot of money back then. It's huge. And 2 changes of clothes. You want to talk about a different time period. How many times are you bargaining for 2 changes of clothes? But that was a big deal back then. But Naaman was so happy that he had been healed and he had offered him some money anyways that he actually gave 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes. And Gehazi took it and stored it at his house. And we're going to get to the heart of the message now. So if we go down to 25, verse 25, 5:25. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" Elisha knows. "Where did you go?" And right then, Gehazi has an opportunity. He has an opportunity to own up what he did. But he didn't. Just like us. But he didn't. And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Now, right off the bat, if it's me, and Elisha asked me that, I got to be thinking, he might know something. But Gehazi didn't, apparently. And then he lies to him. Says they didn't go anywhere. He wasn't being accountable for his actions. 26. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you?" He knows what happened. "Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." Wow. Yeah. And he went from this presence leprous, white as snow. So by not being accountable, there is a consequence. And the consequence wasn't just to him. It was to his descendants, too. Now that doesn't seem very nice. Doesn't seem very fair. Does it? But it's a demonstration of God wanting us to be accountable for our actions. Can Naaman be forgiven by God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? If he confesses and he repents, he can be forgiven, right? But there's a difference between that and having to face a consequence for our actions. Forgiveness is different than consequences. Okay? And we got to recognize that. Yes, we can be forgiven. We can enter the kingdom of God. Amen to that. Beautiful. But that doesn't mean we don't face consequences for our wrong actions. For our wrong actions. And God doesn't want us to suffer. He just wants us to choose to do the right thing. Right? He wants to free us so that we can thrive. And we need to be accountable for our own actions. And we're struggling with that right now. As a people, as a community, as a nation, like Melinda was saying, there's a lack of accountability. We're not owning up to where we mess up. And God wants to free us of that so that we don't have to face consequences. Unnecessary consequences. This life is hard enough. We don't need extra harm to us. In Isaiah 6, we're going to go to Isaiah 6. We're going to go to Isaiah 6, 5. But, we see an account where Isaiah sees God in heaven and is overwhelmed. Okay? So Isaiah 6, 5. So this is Isaiah. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am doomed.'" He's visualizing God. on his throne and realizing the realness, the greatness, the power of God right before him. And he recognizing how much he's failed, how much he's fallen, how many mistakes he's made. And he says, woe is me, for I am doomed. I am doomed. I'm in big, big trouble. But then he goes on, because I am a man of unclean lips, I've made mistakes. I've said things. I've done things. I'm unclean. And I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. I also am surrounded by people just like me. That is his confession at that moment. He's recognizing his faults. He's admitting his faults. He's being accountable. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know who hosts are?
Disciples.
Say again?
Disciples.
Disciples. What was that?
Hosts are everyone.
Everyone. So including angels, and you got angel armies, and you got people, and you got, yeah. So and then one of the seraphim, which is an angel, flew to me, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquities are taken away and your sin is purged. Does that happen if he doesn't confess prior to that? That becomes the question, right? God wants to heal us. He wants to get rid of our sin. But there's a step we have to take. And that's confession. That's confession. In Luke, we're going to go to Luke 23:39. We serve a forgiving God. We serve a God that wants us to thrive. We serve a God that wants us to be successful. We are our own enemies. And he realizes that. He wants us to be accountable. It's a big step. In Luke 23:39, here's Jesus dying on the cross. And then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. Maybe a little selfishness there. Right? Does that criminal really care about him? Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe he does. It's hard to know. But we definitely know that he's looking to be saved. He's looking to be saved. And then there's the other one. Takes a different avenue. Does something different. But the other, answering, rebuked him. Went against what that other criminal said. And spoke up saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation. And we, meaning him and the other criminal, indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. the consequences of our evil actions. We deserve that. There's a confession. We deserve what we get because we were wrong. We did something wrong. But this man, recognizing Jesus has done nothing wrong. And yet, he's getting crucified, gotten beaten beyond recognition is what it says. Beyond any movie you watch isn't real. Unless if they're beaten beyond recognition, meaning like you can't tell who that is. Every movie I've watched, I could still tell. They may look beat and they look grotesque and it's bad. But it was worse than that. Than any movie you've ever watched. Passion of Christ, worse than that. Because you could not recognize them. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why does he get forgiven? He's still facing a consequence, right? He's getting hung. He's going to die. There's a consequence. But he's forgiven and he'll be in heaven. Why did that occur for him? Because he was accountable. He confessed, I'm not worthy of this. But he also recognized who was. God loves when we take ownership of our decisions, our words, our actions. It pleases him. It's a form of worship to him. When we own up to our mistakes, we're worshiping him. Because it's not natural for us to do that. We're excuse makers. We lie to ourselves. If we're honest. When we witness our kids admitting fault and going against the household rules, we're not happy that they broke the rules. Right? There may be a consequence still for them breaking the rules. But we may also experience a sense of joy that comes from them admitting that they messed up. That there is hope for them. Right? There is hope. Because if they don't admit that they messed up, it feels hopeless. But when they admit that they messed up, now we have hope that they may not do that in the future. And is that same feeling, the same feeling that God has when we do this? I have to think yes. There's a difference between forgiveness and us having to face consequences for our wrongful actions. Some consequences are natural, like losing a job. Maybe we do something and we lose a job because of it, right? Maybe we lose a friendship. And even if we're accountable, sometimes we lose that friendship, right? We go and we say, hey, I'm sorry. I messed up. I think the chances of success of continuing to have that friendship is better when you do that, but there's no guarantee on that. Right? There could be a consequence to that. Physical issues, mental hardships, those are consequences that could happen to our own actions. our bad decisions. And maybe it's not even like a bad decision that we did intentionally. But we still made a bad decision. And sometimes it is intentional. We know it's wrong, and we still do it. Some consequences are from God, believe it or not. And we can go through some scripture there to do that too if we wanted to, but we're not today. And really the purpose of those consequences that we get from God are to redirect us, to change our path, to learn a lesson that we tend to fight against. That we tend to fight against. We're a little thick-headed. And we're continually going down the wrong path. And sometimes God allows us and may even give us a consequence to redirect us. People don't like to hear that. But it's in there. It's in there. You can deceive yourself and say it's not. It's in there. We are seeing some of these type of consequences from God in our nation right now. There's consequences for our actions as a group of people. As a group of people. The question is, are we going to be accountable as an individual, as a family, as a community, and as a nation? When we mess up, are we going to be people that try to defend our unbiblical thoughts and actions, make excuses, cover up our messes, lie to ourselves and all that are involved to reap the destructive consequences of not holding ourselves accountable? Not being bold enough to confess that we messed up. Are we going to man up, as the phrase goes? Or are we going to take the easy way, the coward way, thinking we're fooling people when we're really not? I watch a lot of movies, and I sit there and watch someone in the movie that's messing up. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, what is going on? Can't you see you're making things worse when you're lying, trying to cover it up? One lie on top of another lie, on top of another lie, and then you get caught in that lie, and that lie. And I'm sitting there going like, why? Come on. Wake up. Stop doing that. But you know what? That person I'm watching, it's me.
Yeah.
It's me. I'm doing the same stupid stuff. Same stupid stuff. I'm not being accountable. I want to make an excuse. Inside, that's natural. Don't let anybody see that. Let's keep it buried down. As long as nobody sees it, it ain't happening. That's a lie. That's a lie.
And take the plank out of our eyes.
And take the plank out of our eyes.
And then we can see the plank in our brothers.
I've done this countless times, making up excuses. I got caught yesterday. This isn't in my notes. I was driving, and I wasn't paying attention. I was looking at I needed a drink, and I was looking at a business, and I went over the center line, and even though I knew that there was nobody there, Carla says, you went over the center line, because she loves to point out my flaws. And I said, yeah, but nobody's coming. Who cares? Who cares? There's no cars. She says, you're wrong. I said, that's the message. Accountability. And I just dropped the ball. Right? So even while I'm working through this, so then I shut my mouth. Before, I would have just kept going. So I'm learning. But we're making progress, right? But that's accountability. Let's own up. Let's own up. I have also witnessed Christian people with big influence. Big influence. They got a huge following. They're on TV. Maybe it's a group, a musician group. Huge following. Mess up. And then try to cover it up. And get caught. Now the consequence just doesn't happen to them. It happens to the people who also follow them. That may be building them up beyond where they're supposed to be built up to start off with. But just the same, there's a consequence because some of those people will let that action and that lack of accountability pull them away from Christ. Pull them away from Christ. And we got to be careful of that. First of all, nobody should be built up that high. But if you do recognize that they are people of God, you got to remember that they're also people. And they mess up. But they have a chance to fix it, like we have a chance to fix it, and be accountable. And if they were accountable, if we were as Christians accountable, we would see a bigger change. And people would understand, instead of saying, you know, when we mess up, and they say, look at that Christian, because they love to point that out, don't they? Look at that Christian. They say they're all that. They're perfect. They're telling me not to do this. So that means that they must be better than me. And then they see us mess up. And then we try to cover it up. That makes us look terrible. Instead of saying, listen, I am a Christian, but I'm also a person. And I make mistakes. And I'm not proud of it. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to try, even though it may not happen right off, I'm going to try not to do that again. That's a true Christian. That's a Christian trying to become better, but not thinking they're the best. Right? Accountability. Accountability. God knows we're going to mess up. He's not caught off guard when we mess up. He isn't. He isn't. He just knows we're going to do it. But he's not nailing us to the ground because of that. He knows all. And even before we mess up, he knows we're going to mess up. Because time is irrelevant to him. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. We don't. He does. That is why he sent his son to die for us and forgive our sins, right? But we have a role in this forgiveness. We're not just off the hook. We have a role. And it's described. It's described. We have to confess and repent. That's our part. That's our part. That's it. We have to. When we do this, I have enough confidence in the scripture that I can get back up after I've done something wrong. Confessed and repented. I can get back up. Get back on my feet. Shake all that crap off. and move forward. Learn, but not dwell. Right? Learn, but not dwell. We're not saying sit in your mistakes and hang out there. Once you confess and repent, it's gone. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is gone. But we learn from that. Hopefully. Hopefully. And move forward. That is the gospel message. God did his part. And he's doing his part. But we have a part too. We have a part too. The amazing thing is, even though we may face consequences for our sinful actions at some point, have you ever noticed, like, sometimes you do something and there's no consequence and you think you got away with it? Only to find out later on, maybe there was a consequence, or is a consequence coming? That's a tough one. I hate that. Almost always, it is less of a consequence than if we had hid or denied our mess up, if we confess it. Right? There's something about confessing that still affects even our consequence sometimes. Not always. Depends on how thick our head is. Remember, God wants us to thrive in life. He is bringing messages to us that are challenging us. Right? The theme of this year has been trust the Lord. And I'm trusting the Lord that he's giving us messages to prepare us to be better off in circumstances that we could be facing in the future. Right? He's challenging us. Why? Because I think most of us in here are mature, and on Zoom, are mature Christians that can handle this stuff. That can handle this stuff. That want to be better. That aren't satisfied where we're sitting. Once you're satisfied with where you are in Christ, you're in deep trouble. Because Christ will wake you up. And teach us how to become better people. And better Christians. To become examples to the world that often has opposite and does opposite of what God asks us to do. Not only do, but say. Let's be better. Let's be better. Let's be better. Let's show the world something different. Let's climb the mountain together. Putting in effort. Working through obstacles. Working through obstacles. Slipping on our way up the mountain, but getting back up. Pushing forward. Wanting to give up, but having each other to encourage each other so that we don't give up. To keep going. Keep fighting. To make it to the top and experience an incredible view that God has created. Ever get to the top of a mountain and just look in amazement of everything below? It's a beautiful thing. There's a calmness up there. There's a calmness up there. There's also usually a gentle breeze that's flowing. Flowing all around us, right? And that breeze in my head is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is pneuma, which is wind, right? And the Holy Spirit. So you're at the top of a mountain. Picture it. You just worked your tail off. It wasn't easy. There were some battles along the way. That root tripped you up. And you fell down and maybe cut your knee. But you know what? You were with somebody that said, hey, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And then you make it. Sweat's coming off you. You're breathing heavy. You didn't think you could make it to start off with. And there you are. Looking at beauty. Feeling the Holy Spirit on your skin. The sense of accomplishment. Knowing that Jesus is always by your side. Just ask Him. Appreciate what you got. Appreciate what you got. Because there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees in this life. Anything could change in a second. We've seen it. We've seen it. So we got to appreciate everything that we got. And there's something that happens when you accomplish something that you didn't think you could accomplish. Maybe you bit your tongue so much that there was a little bit of blood coming out instead of attacking somebody. Trying to defend yourself. And there's a gain from that. There's a sense of accomplishment knowing that you just pleased God in that moment by not reacting a certain way. Or if you did react a certain way, going to the person and saying, I messed up. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. And in that moment, when you do that, you can know that Jesus is looking on you with a big smile saying, you're growing up. You're maturing. You're not a coward. You're becoming a lion. You're strengthening. You're not weak. It's huge. I'm going to close with James 5:16. There's accountability that goes to God, and there's accountability that goes to each other. Those are two separate accountabilities. God is interacting in both. Right? God is interacting in both. And James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. So it's a two-part thing. We confess and we got to pray. That you may be healed. What's the benefit? That we may be healed. Healed in the way that we think we need to be healed, or healed in the way that God thinks we need to be healed? Is it what we always want has to happen, like with Naaman? Or is it what God wants? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So you want to have more effective prayer? Then we clean ourselves up and we become more righteous. The more righteous we get, the more power in prayer. It says so. It says so. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded to believe that. I've seen it happen. So, dear God, this is a big challenge. We need to be more accountable. We need your courage, your strength, your power, your grace to infiltrate our bodies so that we can stand up and be the people that you want us to be. That we don't take anything for granted. That any little deception that we've done for any reason and thought we got away with, recognize that we did not. So we confess that to you right now. Say it with me. I confess that to you right now. And I am going to try to do better. Come on. I'm going to try to do better. We love you. We want to worship you. We know we're going to make mistakes. We know you forgive us. But we have a role. We have a role, and we have to confess that. In your name, amen.